Matt, before we begin the show, I just wanted to kind of share a few things with our listeners. One of the ongoing bits we've been doing on this show, actually probably for almost 20 years, is a little thing called Dumb Guys, What Dumb Guys Think. Paul of Clayton, of course, and I did this for years, and I was a little bit concerned when you joined us whether you'd be able to fit into that mold.
Is that right?
I want to tell you, you fit in perfectly.
I've erased all doubt.
Yeah,
any
that's
doubt.
Right. When it comes to what dumb guys think, you and me, we're perfect, just like Paul and I work together. But I got to thinking that people probably think just whatever stupid thing we come up with, we use. But the fact of the matter is, we are very, very careful about the actual items we choose for the things dumb guys think scripts. In fact, there are many things that we have rejected in the past. Is there not?
Yeah, a lot of thought goes into the dumb guy stuff.
Yeah, because, well, for example, we were going to do a bit about how condiments are being replaced by spray form. Well, here's what I mean. You realize now that the health people are telling you not to use butter on your toast, but you get a little spray bottle and you spritz,
yeah, you spritz it up.
Olive oil on there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, that's more healthier. But, you know, it's not working out with some other condiments. I bought some pepper spray the other day, for example, and it tasted horrible. But see, we didn't do that one. No, that was too dumb, right? We agreed.
It didn't make the cut.
It didn't make the cut. Now, of course, you know, there was also the thought.
Listeners thank us for that, I'm sure.
Well, exactly. See, this would not
Quality control.
Quality control. We had thought about the fact that every mystery show you watch, you know, CSI, all of these TV shows, inevitably one of the topics will be about serial killers, right?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, why are we so concerned about serial killers? What are they doing? Holding their cornflakes under the milk too long or something? But again, we didn't do that.
No.
Because that was too dumb.
The bar would be too low.
That's right. So just so people understand that when we do an episode of Things Dumb Guys Think, we're not doing that today because these are rejected
ideas. Of course
ideas.
We wouldn't do any of those. Of course
That's
not.
That's right.
We have the listeners' best interest in mind.
Always, always. So with that thought, I'm ready now to begin today's episode.
We're on a mission from God.
Now for something completely different.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Yeah, baby! Yeah!
I'm sure our listeners appreciate that we spared them from those.
That's right. That would have just been horrible.
Those low quality, what them guys think. That would have been terrible.
That's
but,
right.
You know, then I'm thinking, you know, really, you know, the next 20 minutes or so really is this kind of extended version of what them guys think.
That's right. You know, going back to the serial killer thing, though, because honestly, seriously, I was thinking, again, what you learn from the TV detective shows is that all serial killers begin by killing little pets. That's where it always starts. And so I'm thinking if we would just get rid of all of the little pets, then we could stop this whole serial killing thing before it even...
That's right. Nip it in the bud.
Nip it in the bud. Exactly. And I think, isn't that what Bob Barker was all about with his make sure your pets are spayed and neutered? I think that's what he was...
I'm not so sure that's what Bob had in mind.
Oh, okay. Well, anyway, that was a thought that occurred to me. Not that it fits in
Why
with
am
dumb
I not
guys
surprised?
Think. Yeah. Okay. All right, enough of that silliness. Because you actually have some great stuff. I've really been enjoying this. By the way, my name is Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran in Darmstadt, Illinois.
Very good. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran in Waterloo, Illinois, and this is Wrestling with the Basics, if you haven't figured that out already.
I think the dumb guy thing probably let him
tipped
know right
him
away.
Off, huh?
Yeah. Anyway, Revelation, these beautiful letters that Jesus wrote, and he wrote them out of love. That's what I was thinking about. Every one of these letters was written because Jesus loves these churches, and he just wants them to have faith and love for one another. And that's the motive of all of this thing. And if we could only see that that's what the Bible is for. It's not Jesus trying to boss us around or anything, but it's the words coming from our Savior, from our Father, because they just really want us to be happy, as happy as we can be on this earth. and also then have faith that we might live forever with him in the mansions he's prepared for us. So where are you taking us today, Matt?
All right. Today we're going to wrap up our talk on that letter to the church in Thyatira.
Thyatira.
So last week we got started on that. We're going to finish up Thyatira and see what the Lord has to say, this letter, this love letter, as you put it, to his people there and to us today, too. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, and we've already read through the letter, but I'd like to just reread a little bit of it. Let's pick up with maybe verses 21 and 22. Before we do that, just to set the scene again, Thyatira is the city that, unlike others that we've read in the book of Revelation, doesn't really have a predominant temple or a worship of a specific god necessarily. That's really not the main thing there. The main thing there seems to be commerce and making money, the economy. And perhaps the worship of gods wasn't all that important. Maybe religious life wasn't that all important to people there in Thyatira.
Oh, that's kind of neat. So now we have kind of a secular state then, which is pretty common in our culture today too. Okay,
you bet.
Good.
You
Go
bet.
Ahead.
So and the Lord already had commended those in Thyatira for doing well. Their patient endurance. Keep it up. You're doing a good job, but he has some things against them. So if you want to pick up with verses, how about 21 through 23?
Okay, I gave her time to repent. This is referring to the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is practicing sexual immorality and false teaching. Anyway, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works.
All right.
Oh, wow.
So they've been criticized earlier for tolerating Jezebel. Jezebel, yeah. Again, this evil queen, evil woman in the Old Testament, a symbol here for evil and immorality, and specifically sexual immorality here. And they've tolerated this. So it kind of this toleration of it, they haven't really rooted out this type of sin in the life of those Christians in the city of Thyatira, in the church. They've kind of just let it exist. They've just kind of tolerated it, and now it's become a problem. And here's the warning. The warning that unless you repent, you'll be thrown into this sick bed and tribulation and sickness, and he'll strike her children dead. So here, it sounds pretty harsh, being people stricken dead and in a sick bed. But it's not so much just that they've sinned and tolerated this evil in their midst, but also, he says, unless they repent,
yeah.
And that's kind of the big thing here. The punishment comes not just because of the sin, because of sin, of course, but then this lack of repentance, too, to ignore this sin, to just let it exist and to not confess it, to turn from it, to repent of it. And that's really been a theme, I think, in all these letters that we've talked about, is repentance.
And you know, see, that's the interesting thing here. I'm glad you pointed out. So it's not like God said, well, you've done bad, so I'm going to punish you. But this tribulation is actually with a hope that they would repent. That's what, because if he doesn't do something, then they're going to continue in this evil and this wickedness to their final damnation, which is, as we've heard earlier in the letters, you got your first death, but you got your second death, and that's the second death you really want to avoid. No one's going to avoid the first death, but the second death, the eternity in hell, no, that's what God wants all men to avoid, and that's why he does everything. So I appreciate that. This isn't God being mean. This is God saying, I love you. I want you to repent. I don't think people realize that. If God simply allows people who are doing evil and wicked to continue in their evil and wickedness, then what will happen in the end?
the second death, the point of no return. Yeah.
And think of all the people they'll harm in the meantime.
Yeah.
So for God to send the discipline that's here actually sounds like that's what a loving God would do. It's what a loving parent would do.
You bet. Yeah, exactly. And I think of, as we're recording this last week, our reading was from the book of Hebrews in many of our churches, and that line about the Lord disciplines those he loves. And then it makes that comparison of our Heavenly Father to our earthly fathers. That's what our parents do. They discipline us, not just to be mean and nasty, but because they love us. They want what's best for us. They want to teach us what's right and wrong so that life does go well for us, so that we have all those blessings. And here the Lord's doing that too, disciplining those he loves.
It does tickle me, though, that you bring up the Hebrews passage, because he does kind of imply in that Hebrews passage about the Lord disciplines us as a father disciplines his sons, that sometimes earthly fathers do it for their own good. Well, at least he implies that, because he says, you know, but God does this for your good.
For your good, yeah. Some peace and quiet.
Crying out loud. That's right. Truly, kids, sometimes when I disciplined you, it was, as you said, just because I wanted a little peace. But God's discipline is always done with our best intent and concern.
And, and then what a comfort, you know, to know that our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. And although our earthly parents might think they do what they think is best, but our Heavenly Father always knows what's best, and that's what he does.
If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your
more?
Heavenly Father?
Good point. All right, so let's move on here to verses 24 to 25, because now the Lord has a word for those who have been faithful, who haven't run after Jezebel and all these immoral things.
But to the rest of you in Thyatira, are we saying Tyra or Tyra?
I say Tyra.
Okay, you say Tyra. Tyra. I'll say Tyra. But to the rest of you in Thyra, Tyra, who do not hold this teaching. And so, yeah, it is interesting, these words, this call for repentance, is not to everybody, only those that had tolerated
it. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah. It makes a distinction here.
Who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, there's that conquering business again, and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Oh, wow. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I have an ear, Matt, but I'm not sure what I'm hearing there. So tell me. Wow, that's
I know
some
this letter.
Words.
As we wrap it up here, a lot of imagery that harkens back to the Old Testament, to other places in the Book of Revelation. And what in the world are we talking about here? Well, first of all, I think it's important again just to point out that there's a special word here for those who have not run after Jezebel, those who haven't committed these immoral acts, and the Lord addresses them in particular. It says, again, verse 24, those who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some have called the deep things of Satan, to you I say to you, I do not lay on you any other burden, only, and here it is in verse 25, hold fast what you have until I come. That's really the only command he gives them to these Christians in the church. So hold fast to what they have. So what is it that they have that they're supposed to hold fast to?
I don't know, Matt. You're the one that did the prep for this.
Okay, very good.
He looks
Well, you're the one in charge right here. I'm just the sidekick. Come on.
Okay.
But hold fast. I would say hold fast to, and what they have is their Savior.
Okay. I'd buy that.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't go wrong with Jesus,
That's
right?
That's right.
Yeah. Good answer. No, but their Savior, the faith, the object of their faith, Jesus Christ, to hold fast to him. So in the midst of all of this tolerance of evil and others running after evil, to hold fast to Jesus, to his word.
Yeah.
You know, I think of, you know, like the old spiritual, the old rugged cross. Cling to the old rugged cross. Hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to his cross, hold fast until, as it says, until I come, until his return. That's what we do. We hold fast.
And you know, you can see that in the next verse, too, again, about the one who conquers. And we've pointed out before that that's always a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the one. It's the Lamb who conquers. And I also thought this phrase about who keeps my works. We tend to think of the word keep in terms of obedience again, but actually the Greek word there for keep means, again, to hold fast to something, something that's precious. I'm not giving it up. Mm-hmm. This is going to be such a stupid example, but I guess it fits in with the theme of this episode. So I'm cleaning out my basement, and I ran across a box of my old stuff from when I was just a little kid.
Yeah.
And in it, have you ever seen the clacking teeth?
Oh, yeah. You wind them up, and then they clack around and kind of walk.
And so a lot of that stuff I looked at, and I thought, oh, I'll just throw that away. But no, I held fast to my clacking teeth. I kept
them. Of course.
Them.
A treasure.
Yes, a treasure. But again, you keep the things, you hold fast to the things that are really, really significant and important to you. And I think that's what he's encouraging the people here to see Jesus as the one thing. You'd never, ever give that up. And apparently that's the problem, that the people don't realize that by being faithful to Jezebel, they are being unfaithful to Jesus. They don't realize that you can't hold both of those positions. You can't serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, Jesus says. So
you bet. And I think that's the point here, because in the city where they're tolerant of these other religions and chasing after other things, the thought perhaps of the people there is, oh, that's okay. We can just incorporate that into our worship, into our Christian worship. Yeah. You know, we can worship Jesus, fine, but then we can also work in some other stuff here, and we can do these immoral things. And no, you're right, it's one or the other. And the message here is hold fast to Christ, hold fast to your Savior. And I think that's a great message for us today, too, in the midst of a world where there's so many different things you can run after, not just in terms of other religions, but also just in terms of worldly things. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ until He returns.
And you know, see, now you got me thinking here, which is can be a dangerous thing for a dumb guy. So it's not that we should be intolerant of the other things that are going on. We don't want to go out and do what they've been doing to the Christians, persecuting them and harming mm-hmm. them and seeking legal redress against them. No, they're there. We tolerate them. But as I understand it, what you're saying, what was happening at Thyatira is that they were actually taking some of these elements and incorporating it within their own services and their own church and their own practices.
Yeah, that seems to be the problem here. Yeah.
And so that's what, no, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. You can't mm-hmm. tolerate that. And the consequence of that will be God will call us to repentance through various trials and tribulations. I wonder, though, if that isn't the same thing that's happening in the church, if your picture also here is a kind of a secular city, if we don't kind of do that in the church too, we adopt all these worldly secular practices and we say, well, we're kind of a business, right? So it's mm-hmm. okay to yeah. be doing yeah. something. And I guess to a certain extent, that probably is all right. Got the kingdom on the left, kingdom on the right. But I wonder if that isn't a problem in our church today, that we forget that as a church, we are all about giving people God's love and forgiveness, not about running a business. I don't know.
Yeah, I think it's something to think about. You know, keep the first thing first.
Yeah.
Hold
yeah.
on to Jesus, okay? And if you incorporate other things, well, okay. But if it's causing you to lose that grip on Jesus, to lose sight of your Savior, then this price should be reevaluated.
And you see this in some of the extremes where the church really becomes more about making money
yeah.
than
sure.
it is about bringing people the Word of God. And I never thought about it in this context, but maybe that's kind of the stuff that's going on here. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway.
Yeah, oh, and like you pointed out, I really like that. If you're chasing after something else, then you're losing hold of Jesus.
Yeah.
You're losing
yeah.
sight of the Savior. Yeah. Good. So, and then as we wrap up here, some of this imagery that you pointed out seems a little odd, but conquer idea again, I think is key. Once again, I'm glad we've studied that. Conquering through Christ who has conquered, who won the victory. And here it talks about how we even share in his conquering. That's something that we don't think about much, at least I don't, how we share in Christ's victory. And it talks about how this breaking pots, earthen pots with this iron rod. Psalm 2 talks about that some, and it talks about in reference to Jesus ultimately. But here, it's talking about us too. Because Jesus has won the victory, because he's the one who reigns eternally, we too have won that victory. It's ours because of Christ, and we too, in a way at least, reign with him as well. And that's something to look forward to. We have that hope in heaven of reigning with Christ. So that's really what it's talking about here with the rod and these other things. And what a contrast to be marginalized maybe here while on earth. Maybe not to be in the, maybe they're not in the in crowd, these people from Thyatira.
Yeah.
They're distinct, especially the ones that are remaining faithful. They're not blending in with the followers of Jezebel and others. And they're not going with the flow here in this primarily secular city, it seems. What a contrast. In heaven, you know, they won't be looked down upon. They're not marginalized. They reign with Christ himself.
Well, the whole, the first will be last, and the last will be first.
Oh, exactly.
Jesus,
what a reversal.
All the time. Yeah.
Yeah, what a reversal. Very good. And then let's talk about the morning star.
Yes, let's talk about that. Yeah. I was going to ask you if you had any insights on that.
And I will give him the morning star. But again, the morning star, I think, primarily just pointing back again to Christ himself. Jesus identifies with the morning star a number of times here in Revelation, later in chapter 22. And then we have these stars at various places. I think of Epiphany primarily, where the star then guides to Christ. So the morning star, ultimately, again, Jesus Christ. Even some of our hymns pick up on that, how Christ is the morning star. Another name, yet another one of these many, many, many names for Jesus used in the book of Revelation.
And so it's kind of interesting that when it all in all, it's just back to Christ. There's nothing better that God can give you than to give you Jesus Christ.
You bet.
You keep thinking, okay, I got Jesus. Now how about a little more? No, that it doesn't get any better.
How can you top that?
Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you.
You bet.
If you got Jesus, you got everything.
You bet. And I think that's such a beautiful truth as we go through the book of Revelation, because there's all these symbols and numbers and different things, prophecies, and you try to figure it all out. But ultimately, we keep in mind that it's all about Jesus.
I'm glad you say that, because that's what's impressed me about Revelation. Like I say, there are so many confusing things in there, but the message is just so simple. Jesus wins.
And that's about it. Jesus wins. And because he wins, we win.
Yeah. We're the ones that conquer with him. I appreciate that, Matt.
Yeah.
So we're about done with this episode. Do you want to kind of point us ahead to what we're going to be doing when we... more letters? More letters?
So there are more letters. You got it. So there's a few more here. The next one is to the church in the city of Sardis. This one's a little shorter and not quite as much symbolism in different things. So still some things to unpack, some great material, I think, in Sardis. And then to follow that, we have the church in Philadelphia, too. So not the church in Pennsylvania.
No. Seriously, where was Philadelphia? Do you know?
Philadelphia. Yeah, Philadelphia is in Asia Minor.
Okay.
Really, all these churches are basically in that same Asia Minor area.
Okay.
And we're kind of jumping the gun here. But, you know, even today, this city of Philadelphia still exists. It's called Al-Ashir. And the thing is, there's primarily Muslim city, but there's still Christian churches that exist. And,
is that right?
I think that's kind of cool, that this idea that after 2,000 years, this Christian church, followers of Christ, 2,000 years ago, this letter of revelation written to them, they're still followers of Christ there in Philadelphia and Al-Ashir, now what it's called today.
Can I ask you, as long as we're talking about geography and existing cities, because I am geographically challenged. So when you say Asia Minor, what are you talking about?
So, like, for instance, modern-day country of Turkey.
Okay.
So, for instance, Philadelphia, that ancient Philadelphia, that's where you'd find it in the modern-day country of Turkey.
So somewhere around there in the Middle East then, in that area.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, good. Yeah.
But it's good. It's good to have a context there. Good.
So Sardis, Philadelphia, and I see we're going to get to Laodicea.
Yep.
Okay.
So we're over halfway done. We just have three more left.
All right. Well, it's been good. Anything finally you want to say that's distinctive about Thyatira, or whatever that city is? Is that city still there, by the way, that you brought that up about? Or is this city destroyed, gone?
I'm not sure. My research, you know, what exists there today,
okay.
You know.
All right. Didn't mean to put you on the spot.
Probably so. Most of these cities, there's still people there today.
Okay.
And you still see the remnants of these ancient cities, too. And that's one of the things we'll talk about, especially as we get to the city of Philadelphia.
Okay.
But, yeah. So, anyway.
All right. Well, blessings on your ministry there at Emmanuel Waterloo, and we wish blessings upon everybody who's listening to us, hoping you're having a good fall here, and we will talk to you next week.
Sounds good. See you next week.